as our Wigglies are being dismissed, I want to ask you a question. And even before we get to that question, I guess, we're blessing kids around the world. I was walking to work from vacation last week, this past Monday, and crossed Scott, one of the supervisors on the youth project down there. You might want to take a look after the service. Just walk down the child care hallway, take a right, venture into the youth wing, notice the project. I joked to Scott, I said, I was gone a week and you finished the project on me. Major headway, as you can see, the outdoors being done and the inside underway as well. They're continuing to be ahead of schedule in that project as well. So many blessings of children across the world, children in the community that we hope as a part of that building project I had. That's an update in that direction. We'll get some pictures in some weeks to come as well. I want to ask you this question as we get into our time of teaching on God's Word. And the question is, what were you doing on August the 23rd of 2020? I know that was a marquee date in many of our lives. August 23rd, 2020, just one of those dates that we remember, right? It was when we started this series, the series on Simon Peter that's lasted us nearly a quarter of a year as we've just been marching through. Who is Simon Peter in Scripture? What is his story showcase about our story about what it means to follow Jesus? These last 8 years together, we've always dedicated some time, not always a quarter of a year time, but we've always dedicated a number of weeks, if not months, to study a different character in Scripture. We just found it helpful to see what does real life and real faith look like for our real life and our real faith in 2020. And so the last 8 years, we've done 8 different characters in Scripture, but this being the first character we've ever studied in the New Testament, more to come, but part of the reason for that was based on our word of the year. Our word of the year, I will build my church, comes in the midst of a conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter, where Jesus said those words that's been our word about building in 2020 in mind. And so we wanted to dedicate some more time, as far back as January, but recently since August the 23rd of 2020, to discover who's Simon Peter and what's his story of our life. Just in case that date didn't pop up with the flashbulbs in our head, don't worry, we're doing a little review about where we've been with Simon Peter leading into our tying the bow around Simon Peter's life in Acts chapter 12 together. And so let me just remind you where we've been the last couple months, because part of the reason why we study these characters is so that we know some stories about them, so as it comes up in later sermons, we can say, oh yeah, I kind of remember that, or that rings a bell in some way, shape, or form. And so this is some ground that we've covered in Simon Peter's story, some key events in his story that spoke to our story. August 23rd, we began with this story about the miraculous catch of fish. Simon Peter's day job was what? Help me out. Anyone remember? Yes, he was a fisherman. Fishing was his day job, and he had a lousy day on the job in Luke chapter 5, catching nothing. When all of a sudden, Jesus steps in his boat, teaches the crowd from his boat, and then gives Simon Peter an opportunity. Hey, there's some more fish out there, and I know where to find them. You want to go fishing? And Simon Peter had to swallow his pride, right? Because he's the professional fisherman. He had tried it all night with nothing, but he swallows his pride. He listens to Jesus. He takes Jesus at his word. He does exactly what Jesus says, and what happens? They got so much fish, the boat is swamped, right? And he's even having to call his fishing buddies to help get him with that catch of fish. A miraculous catch of fish that starts actually a catch of a lifetime, because what Peter found that he caught most dearly that day wasn't just the fish in the boat, but was a glimpse at the Messiah. He becomes an awareness of who he was as a sinner and who Jesus is as a Savior who came for Simon Peter, sinners like him and like all. And so it's a catch of a lifetime, not just in the boat, but in this life calling of what it means to follow Jesus. August 23rd, marquee date, you'll remember it next time, right? Etch it into your ring or something, right? Marquee days and what it means. Next week, we discussed the Peter and the pandemic. Peter had a loved one who was sick, and we dealt with some issues that day in the midst of a sickness, a pandemic of our own, about what's God's view of sickness? Why is there sickness? What's God up to in the sickness? And what are some lessons that we can draw from that, as Simon Peter had sickness in his family and a loved one in Mark chapter 1. In Matthew 14, we got the miraculous story of Peter walking on water. Only Peter and Jesus have a claim to fame that they walked on top of water. Not treading water, not swimming in water, but walking on top of water. But Peter had that sinking feeling a little bit later on in that water, right? And yet Jesus snatched him out of that sinking feeling, caught him by the hand, those hands that eventually would take the nails for Simon Peter, and gave us some lessons about the miraculous as well as the sinking feelings that sometimes we go through in life in Matthew 14. Matthew 17 through 19, we got different dialogues between Jesus and Peter right near the section of our word of the year. And so we learned some lessons. How do we listen to Jesus in our life? And how do we speak to Jesus? What does it look like to be in obedience and to be open in the dialogue pursuit of Jesus through those chapters? In John 13 was the washing of the disciples' feet. And so Simon Peter had his feet washed by Jesus. But in the wake of that washing, there was also a warning that before the night was over, Simon Peter would deny his Savior three times that he even knew him. There was a washing and there was a warning, which told us this lesson. Our Savior is not surprised by our sin. Jesus wasn't caught off guard about the sin that Simon Peter was about to do before the rooster crowed that next morning. He came for the sake of that sin, to forgive us of that sin, and to move us past that sin. That sin is not going to be the final demarker of Peter's life. There's going to be a restoration, a reconciliation in that Peter turned in repentant faith towards Jesus, what led us to that next chapter, John 21. Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed in John, the chapters that followed John 13. In John 21, three times, Jesus would ask Peter the most important question Peter could answer or any of us could answer. The question Jesus asked each of us on an individual date there, the question Jesus asked him is, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? We've got a response to that question that Jesus asks us, do we love him? And in the wake of that response, right, Jesus gives the purpose of a lifetime. After each time Peter responds to that do you love me question, Jesus has got a task for Peter. Okay, then take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, right? There's a feeding and caring of the larger flock of Jesus in the wake of this, of how we treat one another in the faith. If we really love our God, then we love our fellow creatures that God has made. All that hashed out in John 21. In Acts 1 was Peter's first step of leadership, right? Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. The disciples are down to live out the mission. Jesus told the disciples, wait for it. I've got a gift for you. I'm going to send you globally, but wait for this gift that I have for you. And what's Peter do? He struggles with the wait like we do. You see how Peter's life parallels our life? He struggles with the weight. Instead, he acts. And his first big step of leadership, his first big step of momentum in this job that God has given to him, mega bust, right? We hear nothing about it from the page of Acts 1 further in the election of Matthias to the disciples of Jesus. And so there seems to be something to this waiting when Jesus has told us to wait. He was supposed to wait for what was going to happen in Acts 2, right? That coming of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, as we ask some frequently asked questions about who is the Holy Spirit? What's his work? What's his significance in the life of a believer? What's going on in Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit? We address those as Peter experienced it in Acts chapter 2. And then Acts chapter 3 was a miraculous healing where Peter's going to church one day. And he notices a lame man who's asking Peter for some money. He was sent there for the duration of his life to panhandle. And Peter says, silver or gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And he reaches out. Not just gives the word, but he reaches out, helps the man to his feet. And the man not only walks, but starts leaping and making such noise that it interrupts the prayer service, right? And Peter's got to proclaim to the people this power of Jesus and what's at work in this man's life and the events that follow Acts 3 and Acts 4, which lands him in jail. Not a surprising place for Peter to be. He's been in there in Acts 4. He's going to be there yet again in the passage that we're at, as well as in Acts chapter 5, which taught us some lessons on confrontation and all this. Anyone ever have confrontation in life? Peter had confrontation. How do we deal with confrontational matters in a Christ-like mode? How do we enter into those dialogue posts? Peter gave us some glimpses of that in Acts chapter 5 and an episode between Ananias and Sapphira and a confrontation that was brewing in the church and how to handle that in a Christ-like way. And then Dave Broski last week led us well in Acts 10 and 11, Peter's vision of what the animals on the cloud were that Dave said fittingly last week. It was all this food on the sheet, right? All these animals, but as Dave pointed out, it wasn't about food, it was about people. And ultimately, this conversation with Cornelius, a Roman centurion, that showed that God was going global with this gospel story of what Jesus has done to forgive sins and to move us forward towards eternal life, showcased through a vision of a sheep on a hungry day in Acts chapter 10 and 11. All that leads us a quarter of a year later to Acts 12 to tie up a bow around Simon Peter. And the reason that we are ending in Acts 12, I will tell you, the reason why we're ending in Acts chapter 12, Peter's only going to be mentioned one more time in the book of Acts. You notice a lot of these references, right? He's mentioned on every single page leading up to this, but in Acts chapter 12, he's going to, from that point forward, be only mentioned one other time, and it's going to be at a church meeting in Acts chapter 15. A lot of the rest of the book of Acts is about another key figure in the New Testament by the name of the Apostle Paul. His conversion story is found in between that Acts 5 and that Acts 10. Acts chapter 9 tells Paul's story, and it's going to be a lot of his missionary journeys from that point forward. And so that's why this is a fitting place to end this study on Simon Peter. I will tell you, we haven't covered every story on Simon Peter, but we've covered some ones that we want to make mention of in days to come and build off of. There is more that you can study on Simon Peter, and actually a good segue, maybe even before Christmas time, read the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. If we had more time, if we weren't getting into the Thanksgiving holiday and then Advent season right on the other side of it, we would probably be studying some from the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. It might just be a good segue from what you know now in Simon Peter's story, that now is these letters, these epistles written by Peter himself to a believing church community to encourage them up in the faith. So that might be a good segue study for us following this day. Let's open up at this time, or project it on the screen rather, Acts chapter 12, and hear God's word with this last sermon on Simon Peter in mind for 2020. God's word reads this in Acts chapter 12. It was about this time. What time is this time? We've skipped over some of it, but Dave Broski actually did some lead up to it last week. The time that's being referred to at this time is when there's persecution mounting in the church. Actually, in Acts chapter 11, that immediate paragraph before what we're reading right here, the church is scattered somewhat. And the early church fathers would have a saying that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. As people are being picked on, bullied, persecuted for the faith, it actually starts to spread the faith that they're trying to trounce out. And so that's this time. The church is going through an intense persecution throughout these pages and the pages that follow, including what Peter's going to go through. And there's also this time that's spreading the gospel to other people groups. Prior to this point, the gospel was centered in Jerusalem, where the cross happened, where Easter, the empty grave, it was centered in Jerusalem, that city, and the early church was planted there. But at this time, we see the church mushrooming out, and it's going to do so even vastlier because of the Apostle Paul's missionary travels from this point forward. So there's a number of things happening at this time that's significant. The persecution of the church and the church going global to a Gentile audience, not just a Jewish Jerusalem circle, but going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world, like Jesus said it would at the beginning of the Gospel of Acts, in Acts chapter 1. So it was about this time, those factors being swirled around, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. We've probably heard King Herod's name before, right? We're heading into Christmas time. We're going to be talking about King Herod and what he's done at Christmas time. This is not that King Herod. I know, same name, years have elapsed. This is King Herod's grandson. So the King Herod in the Christmas story that we're getting to with the manger, he's the one that commanded the slaughter of all those babies in Bethlehem. That's that King Herod in Matthew chapter 2. This is his grandson, and we're seeing that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? Because this King Herod is going to be known for some slayings of his own. Not babies in Bethlehem, but some other slayings, and here's one to note to his name in verse 2. He, that's King Herod, had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover. So the apple not falling too far from the tree. Herod, his granddad, known for some slayings, he's already killed James. Not to be confused with a James that's mentioned later on in Acts 12, the same passage. The James referred to here is that fishing buddy of Simon Peter. He's that one that was in the fishing business with Simon Peter. That one that one of the boats that he flagged down way back on August 23rd when we were covering that Luke 5 story, that would have been one of the boats owned by this James that was now beheaded with a sword by King Herod himself. Fishing buddy lost. And now he's in jail by that same guy who killed his fishing buddy. With the writing on the wall, right? King Herod's looking for the timing of this. He thinks he can win some political points with the Jewish people there that he noticed was happened when he killed James. And so he's trying to win some political points once again with these people by killing another church leader, this one being Peter. He's got him arrested until the perfect time to use that political savvy. That's the storyline of the story we're jumping into with our character study, Simon Peter. When this happens, verse 5. So Simon Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Let me read that one more time for us. Simon Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. How does church react when the times are less than ideal? How does the church react when there's persecution? Or people are going through tough times in life, or you've just lost a loved one. How does the church respond in all these things? It says the early church responded with earnest prayer. The early church believed in prayer. They believed prayer wasn't just something polite, just something you do as a religious formality, wasn't just something that you just sideways into your life to make yourself look good or look better. The church believed in the power of prayer, that God does something in prayer. That God hears our prayers, that God is concerned with our prayers, and that prayer might be that point where God's power is opened up into access, where it can be the conduit by which he does some works, some movement, some power flowing through it. The early church believed in prayer, and not just in prayer, but earnest prayer. What's that word earnest mean? Any guesses? When you hear the word earnest, what does that mean? What other words does that trigger up in your experience? What does earnest mean? Not a trick question. Help me out with this. Serious. Intent. That's the word I think of. Earnest, intense. This is the church down on their knees pleading. And actually, this verb in the Greek, was earnestly praying, shows it's in the imperfect tense, which means it wasn't a one-time thing. The imperfect tense means it happened over and over and over and over again. Prayer is a persistent thing, right? Over and over and over, a persevering in prayer. Jesus tells the parable of a persistent widow just keep knocking on the door. At first not getting an answer, but knock, 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 knock away. It's the early church's practice. They're earnestly praying, persistently, over and over and over and over praying in the midst of tough times, persecution times, losing loved one times. They're seeking God's face through all this. An earnest prayer. And it says this in verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial. God, you cut it pretty close sometimes. The night before, they're praying, they're pleading, no doubt how this is happening day after day after day after day. But it says the night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping, between two soldiers bound with two chains, and two sentries stood guard at the entrance. What are you doing the night before your death sentence? Because that's the state that Peter no doubt thinks he's in, right? This guy just had his fishing buddy killed. He just scored some political points at killing James. No doubt he's waiting for the timing to kill me too, to score some more political points. What are you doing, knowing all this on the back of your mind, that you are sun up away from approaching the guy who gave the thumbs down on your fishing buddy, who's wanting to stomp out this Jesus movement from the very start? His granddad actually started this movement. And sun up tomorrow, your head is going to be the next one in his trophy case. How are you sleeping that night before that? Peter apparently was sleeping quite well, right? Here he is chained the two guys with two other guys at the door, and he's able to sleep through that night. That's a wonder to me. I don't know about you, but I've had some sleepless nights before. And oftentimes in the midst of my sleepless nights, it's because I'm wrestling with my circumstances or with my weakness or with my finiteness, right? There's a situation that's bigger than I can handle, and so I'm trying to handle in the middle of the night, solve all the problems there, and really it's just robbing me of sleep. Here's Peter in a situation that's bigger than he can handle, that most of us would be kept up sleeplessly, anxiously, worrying that night before, and here he's sleeping like a baby. That's a bad expression anyways. Babies don't sleep well. I know that one. But sleeping like a rock, huh? Maybe that's a little bit better one. He's sleeping like a rock through all of this. How? Can I suggest maybe, just maybe, the reason why Simon Peter's able to sleep through the situation is because he knew personally this one who was called the Prince of Peace. That's another title of Jesus, who underwent some difficult circumstances of his own, right? Jesus had a night too where he knew that next day was his death sentence. He was going to the cross. And Peter's relationship with that Prince of Peace, knowing that that was not the final straw, but risen from the dead, that Jesus offered more eternal life in his name, I'm convinced that this is one of those facts, anchors, whatever of life, that shows that there's something more to this Jesus. Because of the impact these Jesus followers had when all the chips were down and when they were staring at their last days. He's sleeping through the night when all of a sudden this happens. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, and he woke him up, and he said, "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. So Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And as Dave Broski walked us through last week, Peter's had some visions in his past, right? And so he's thinking he's going through one of these again, not realizing that the dream was a reality, huh? All this is in real life. And it says in verse 10, they passed the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. It says, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. What do you do when the rescue happens? He's trying to find those who are praying for that rescue. And so he's seeking out that house, knows where they're at, where they're praying. And it says in verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance. The servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." You should be laughing at this point. You catching what's unfolding? The day before his death sentence is doomed, right? The angel of God has to wake him up, elbow him on the side, say, "Peter, this is our breakout story," right? God's light fills up a dark setting, fills up the cell, chains fall off. He's being led by the angel out these streets with doors just opening before them. He's thinking he's dreaming all this because he is a deep sleeper, apparently. But the reality happens that, hey, I'm pinching myself. I'm seeing these things. I'm living this reality. And so what's he do when he realizes how awake he is? He goes to seek those out who he knows have been on their knees praying for him, to tell him their story. And so here he is knocking on the door. The servant comes to answer the door, but is so giddy that the voice that she hears on the other side of the door that she's been praying for, that she runs back and says, keeps him knocking at the door, said, Peter's at the door. This is the reaction of those inside the door. Verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, it must be his angel. Even those praying for a miracle find it surprising when the miracle is waiting at the door, huh? Did you catch their reaction? Even those praying for a miracle are surprised when the miracle shows up and they try to explain it away in some spiritual way, right? Oh, it must not really be Peter. It must be his angel. And Rhoda's saying, no, there's someone knocking. It's Peter's voice in all this. They kept knocking, verse 16, Peter kept knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. They were praying for a miracle, and yet they were still surprised when the miracle showed up. I can take some comfort in knowing that. And it says, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. He described how the Lord brought him out of prison. And then he says, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. He tells his testimony. He tells, spread that testimony. And then he's going to another place to share that testimony as well. And this James being mentioned here, there's two Jameses. One was his fishing buddy that was beheaded that we read about in verse 2. This other James is the brother of Jesus that would have been a key leader in the early church in Jerusalem. You're going to hear more about this James story later on in the book of Acts. So same name, two different guys, just helpful to keep in mind through all this. This is the reaction to King Herod's court there as they wake up the next day to this news. It says this, verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and he ordered that they be executed. These are not the stories to make up and to make light of, as Herod's reaction shows, right? It was common in King Herod's day that when a soldier was entrusted to a task and that task wasn't followed through, in this instance, that Peter was going to be killed the next day. If Peter couldn't show up for his trial, then those who were entrusted to his care were killed in his stead to take his punishment, to take his crime in that way. So the fact that they could not produce Peter shifted the blame to them and shows really Herod's intent through all this, that he had intended to kill Peter in the first place. Miraculous stories like this, I'll just point out yet again, notice how many names are dropped, including those soldiers in King Herod's court. And the book of Acts is written at an early date among the eyewitnesses. You don't make up these stories, in other words, unless there isn't facts behind it for people to fact check in King Herod's court, where soldiers really killed, not to mention Rhoda's names dropped, Mary, the mother of John Mark, Peter. Whenever there's the miraculous in Scripture, there's sources to fact check in the months of eyewitnesses when this was written in this way. And so once again, just a reminder, that this is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. What do we have to learn from this last episode as we tie up a little bow around Simon Peter's story? We've covered a lot of ground in the last quarter of a year. Let me just add two more things to that mix that I think Acts 12 just makes us deal with and wrestle with as believers today and what God is still up to today. And so let me share two things with us for the sake of closing up this series. And the first of these, that first point on your message outline, God is a God of miracles. God is a God of miracles. And I don't want to say this lightly, because I know that there's miracles that you've prayed for, that I've prayed for, that hasn't happened. Hang with me here. We're going somewhere with all this. But we need to say and be aware of that God truly is a God of miracles. How many times in Peter's story had we covered leading up to this where Peter experienced the miraculous, right? in that review. We've covered a number of those things. A miraculous catch of fish that actually happens twice in Peter's story, Luke 5 and John 21 being one of them. A miraculous walking on water, that just doesn't happen there. It's a taste of the miraculous. A healing of miraculous, the witnessing of Jesus' transfiguration, a spiritual miracle that was taking place in Matthew 17, a Pentecostal miracle, once again, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that prison escape once. There's so much of Peter's life that we've covered, including covering today, that just showcases the miraculous. And here's the latest episode. Peter's in jail. The next day, he's got his death sentence waited, the seal still drying up in Herod's orders, when it says this. He's sleeping when suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared and light shone in a cell. Don't you love that picture? Peter's in a dark place, right? It's night. He's in prison, he's locked together, and God shows up shining through his messenger. This angel of light shining through in the cell, the light shining in a dark place. That's the kind of God this God of the Bible is. He can show up in dark places and shine his light through. He's able to do that. It's not done. He struck Peter on the side. He woke him up. He said, "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Some things in life that we feel shackled to, God's got the key of. You hearing that? Peter's chained. He can't move in his own might. God holds the key. We need to be reminded of this good news, that God can show up in dark times, God can show up in enslaving times, and God can provide that release. He did it in Peter's experience. He wants to do it in our experience for eternal life. It's the kind of God he is. It's what this Bible's about. Showing up in dark places, enslaving places, and proclaiming freedom in Christ's name in those exact same places. Church, I want you to remember that this God of the Bible is a God of miracles. We're talking about the God who split seas apart so that his people could walk through. We're talking about a God who provides for his people in the middle of nowhere, this manna in the wilderness, and then milks a rock so that they can drink water through all this. We're talking about that kind of a God throughout the pages of Scripture. This God of the Bible is a God of miracles. I want you to have that big of a view of who God is, that in our finiteness, that he truly is the infinite one. We sing some songs. You did it last week, as a matter of fact. That Waymaker song. God is a Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that's who you are. We sing these songs. Not because we want a rock concert weekly, but because we want these truths to hammer us into the truth of God, of reminders of what God's up to in this life, including dark times and enslaving times. Sing a song in the second service called Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It says in those lyrics lines, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. We're in a day that we can ponder in all sorts of directions. And a lot of it can be depressing and dooming and glooming. Christian, what direction are you to ponder in? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Ponder anew. Reflect on God's works and what he's up to, and that his arm hasn't lost strength in 2020, that the Almighty is still Almighty. It would do us some good as we ponder and reflect and worship on those reminders of who God is. Our God is a miracle-working God. Amen? We need to pair this with this reality too, church. Miracles are a mystery. Stay faithful regardless. God is a miracle-working God, but miracles are a mystery, and we're called to stay faithful regardless. We need to hear the second point with that point in mind. We're reminded of those truths in Scripture that God's ways are not our ways. Really is a miracle-working God, but God's ways are not always our ways, and this is where it hurts at times in our life, in our experience, in our unanswered miracles in that. I just want to remind you, among all those miracles that we listed on a slide before that Peter experienced, amidst all those miracles that Peter experienced, including this release from prison that Peter experienced in the passage that we just read, I just want to remind you of the context this miracle story is found in. It began with verse 2. Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Why was Peter released and James was killed? Anyone else ask those hard questions in real faith? Scripture doesn't shy away from those hard questions. As a matter of fact, in this miracle passage, it asks that same wonder question, right? James was killed, Peter was released. What's up with that? What's up with that? And to stir the pot even further in this, Peter's released in Acts chapter 12. But you know what the tradition teaching of Peter's end of life was? We don't have this in Scripture, but it's found outside the Scripture, the early teaching of the early church, the Christian community. The tradition is passed on that Peter one day was once again, he was released in Acts 12. He spent some time sharing the gospel. Many believe even planting a church in Rome in that way. But later on, he is captured in the 60s AD by an evil emperor on the throne, Nero. You've heard of Nero burning down Rome in that kind of way, blaming it on the Christians. Well, Peter was one of them that Nero had killed for his faith in the 60s AD. Tradition has it that he was to be executed on a cross, just like Jesus. And Peter asked, I don't deserve to die in the same way that my Savior died. And so the executioner, as a little evil laugh, turned the cross upside down, and Peter was crucified upside down on the cross. Prefigures what Jesus said of him would happen at the end of John 21, how he would be led away, hands stretched out in that way, to give his life in that way. So once again, Jesus is up on this. He's released here. He would be executed later. What's up? What's going on in this? The struggle, the reminder that miracles are a mystery, but the call to stay faithful through this. We get lost in the questions, I think. I do at least, to speak personally in that way. When we're asking, you know, why Peter and not why not James, or why Peter released in Acts 12 but not released that next time under Nero's capture, we can get lost in those questions. Can I encourage you and spur you that when those questions mount, to look at the cross? Did you hear me? When those questions mount, to look at the cross. Because I truly believe in the cross, we've got the answer to the mystery that is the miracle. Because in the cross, Jesus himself, the miracle worker, who touched so many people, brought healing to so many lives, never actually encountered a situation where he wasn't sovereign over, right? Never said to that blind man, ooh, can't do that one, sorry man, huh? Never had that instance where there wasn't a miracle that this miracle worker couldn't move in. But this miracle worker laid it all aside to suffer, to take the nails, to take the spears, to take the crown of thorns, to take the death. The miracle worker laid it aside to go through that suffering, pain, and excruciating for what we go through. And the reminder is, for the Christian journey, that it doesn't end at the cross, right? Because 3 days later, what does Jesus do? Except put the greatest exclamation point on all other miracles. He defeats death itself. Even unjust death, even suffering death, even physical pain, torturous death. He defeats it by on the third day being raised to new life and promising that same life to all who would pitter-patter their lives after his pattern of life, right? That's what faith is, following him. So it's through the cross we're reminded that God's greatest miracle isn't always experienced on this side of life, but on that side of life. As we pattern this life to Jesus, we can expect times of suffering, torture, and yes, even eventual death. But that doesn't have the last say, because there ain't a situation that Jesus doesn't have the final say in. Even able to light up dark situations, even able to take off chains to whatever that we're going through. You hearing the good news? We serve a miracle-working God. He truly is almighty. And sometimes we get to experience that on this side of eternity. All the time, for those in faith in Jesus, we experience it on that side of eternity. The cross and the empty tomb are evidences of that. Church, what's the application for us? Pray. Be earnest in your prayers. It's never wrong to ask for a miracle. Did you hear me? That's what the early church is doing. That's what they were doing in the experience of Peter. And by Jove, they experienced the miracle, right? He was released in that instance as an answer to earnest prayer. Church, we're allowed to pray. And pray big prayers and ask God for the miracles. But at times when the miracles don't come, our task is to be faithful. And there's an anchor through praying with him that a grace is learned to stay faithful, that steadies even when the miracles don't come, to hold on in faith that the greatest miracle is yet to come. In the name of Jesus, in the eyes of eternity. So pray, and in all things, remain faithful to him. That's the lessons that I hope we've learned from a real-life follower of Jesus by the name of Simon Peter that can be our real-life legacy in 2020 together. Amen? Let's have an attitude of prayer as I invite the worship team to come forward. Dear Lord, we don't have to tell you. You know the realities that life can be hard sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we're locked in a cell and wondering and waiting and thinking that we're never going to get out of it. Much like Peter probably was sitting in that cell on that day under King Herod's leadership. Lord, I pray in the midst of that, that you would help give us sleep, give us those daily bread concerns that we need, Lord, that we could be anchored into the Prince of Peace and that genuinely could speak peace even into a prison sentence like Simon Peter experienced. But Lord, we're also daring to pray that mega prayer, that miraculous intervention that only you can do. We don't got the power, we don't have the keys, we don't have the wherewithal to produce it, Lord. And so that's why we turn earnestly, looking in your direction. We pray for the miraculous to be at work among your people, Lord, and that the miraculous would be a sign of a testimony, that we would share the ways that we see God in our experience, that we would share that with the lives of other believers, encouraging their experience, and Lord, that we would share that to those outside the walls of this church, pointing people to you in a miracle-working God that you are. So when you give us a story, Lord, help us to share that story. But Lord, even more through that story, give us faithfulness. May we not serve you just because of what you can do for us. May we serve you just simply because we love you, we're created by you, we were made for an eternity with you. Help us to stay faithful to you even if we're in the midst of frustration and failure right now. Steady us in that course too, we pray. We trust you. Help us to live in light of that trust, we pray. In Jesus' name. And his people said,